Thank you so much, choir. One last announcement, very important. Next week, let us prepare our hearts for communion as we will be having communion next Sabbath. I don't know how many of you were able to be here last night as we learned about inflammation and turmeric. Good stuff. Amen. And then changes that in regards to our decisions that affects even the third and fourth generations that we heard about in Sabbath school. And we're so glad to have Dr. Ramirez here with us, who travels extensively. He comes to us from Weimar, and he is a well-known author and speaker. And he comes to share with us simple, practical things that we can do in our daily living that not only affect our lives, our family lives, but also our community. And so, Dr. Ramirez, we're so glad you're here. Come and share with us what the Lord has put on your heart.
Thank you so much. Well, I'm so glad to be here in Roseburg, Oregon. First time here in the area. By the way, I've never been to the Crater Lake. If anybody has passed there and want to invite me this afternoon, I'll be happy to join you. I heard it's pretty there. Let me share with you a few of the studies that I've been doing lately. This is one fascinating study showing how cholesterol levels are related to your sleep quality. People that have high cholesterol, by some reason, they tend to have poor sleep. This is an egg, chicken question. What is first? Isn't it? Is the bad sleep giving you the bad cholesterol, or the bad cholesterol giving you the bad sleep? This other one on fascinating, absolutely fascinating. This study is going to come out in a journal of the American Heart Association later in the year. In this study, we're showing that those people that come to our New Start program in Weimar that have a lack of blood to the heart, usually because of atherosclerosis, the arteries of the heart are closed. We're showing here that after 18 days, 48% of them, when we measure with an AKG and we put them to run there, that we call a stress test, the AKG has improved. In other words, those hearts are getting more blood after the 18 days. This is really good because this could potentially stop this patient from ending up in the OR with a coronary bypass surgery or some other invasive type of procedure with the simple New Start program. This other one that came out in the Journal of Sexual Health, very interesting study showing how people that are bisexual, homosexual, or that question their sexuality, many of them, more than about 50% of them, have in their background sexual abuse. Interesting, compared to those that are straight. This other one came out in the Journal of the International Neuropsychological Society, demonstrating how going against your conscience is bad for your mental health. And the truth that you understand, you should be faithful to that truth and live according to those principles because it does have implications in your mental health. This other one, how sexual relationships outside of the context of marriage are negative regarding your mental health. If you have that behavior, you actually are more likely to end up with depression and have it more severe. This is published in the Journal of Sexual Medicine. And this other one, how people that are questioning their sexuality, bisexual or homosexual, they tend to have more depression compared to straight people, and they tend to have it more severe. This one is published in the Journal of Sexual Medicine. And this other one on how abstract thinking is good in two ways. Number one, to help you prevent the usage of tobacco. And number two, if you're using tobacco products, using abstract thinking is good to help you overcome the tobacco habit. What is that abstract thinking? Well, it's doing things that you are not able to see at the moment. For example, when you are interpreting a proverb, the proverb does not mean literally what it says there. Yes or no? There is another application to that. That is abstract thinking. That's why this is the exercise we give to our patients of the depression program. We tell them, we want you to read Proverbs in order to stimulate abstract thinking. If you're a computer scientist, if you're a mathematician, if you're a physicist, these type of professions, you have to use abstract thinking. But many people, the type of work that they do doesn't involve abstract thinking. That's why they benefit from this. So this is the homework. How many chapters are in the book of Proverbs? 31. How many days are in a month? Okay, so then what you do, you read the chapter of the day. Okay, so today, what is it? The 19th, so what are you going to read? Proverbs 19. And you know, when you read Proverbs, you cannot read it too fast. It is difficult. You know, you have to read one verse and think. And read one verse and think. That is like lifting weights. And I also have two series with 3ABN Australia. This is not 3ABN America, but 3ABN Australia. You can contact them if you are interested. In fact, I'm going there, God willing, the beginning of August. I'm going to be recording a new series again with them, 3ABN Australia. And here are some resources that you can do to follow up on this. All the research that I was showing to you is here and many more. You don't have to type this thing. You can just put Francisco Ramirez ResearchGate, those three words on your Google will bring you that page. And in that Twitter that is there in the bottom, I share all the time the latest on lifestyle medicine. This is some samples of things that I'm sharing this week. For example, about fasting and why fasting is such an important thing regarding disease fighting. I don't have time this weekend to talk about fasting, but that's a nice article about it. This other one on how the people that exercise have better memories, okay, compared to those people that don't exercise. That one came on the New York Times. And this one also, how having a good diet correlates to better volume of your brain. If you have a bad diet, your brain literally shrinks. We can actually see that on an MRI. And this other one from The Guardian from England, fascinating article about antibiotic resistance and how eating chicken is one of the main causes why we have so much antibiotic resistance. And many more, you know, you can find it there in this Twitter account there, the RDMD. And I don't have anything to disclose. I don't sell you anything. I don't sell pills or none of those things, you know. I am just sharing with you healthy lifestyle. If you're interested in my story, you can find it on Audioverse. Okay, there's so many messages there. You just go to audioverse.org and find a missionary on a secular campus. And let me just summarize that story in 1 minute. I originally studied computer science. I thought that was what I was going to do with my life, you know, for work some sort of computer-related company. And when I was in the very last semester of computer science, all my friends started running. So I started running with them. And it ended up being that I was always the last one. And I say, no, that's not right, you know. I need to do something about my time with my running. So what I did, I went to the library to find out what do the people that win the race actually do. And that's when I found about plant-based diets. I learned that most of the people that win those long-resistant races are on a plant-based diet. So I said, I'm going to give it a shot. Let's see what happens if I switch my diet. And sure enough, I actually became so fast, I started getting first places in my town. And not only that, it was my best semester in my undergraduate. And I finished my computer science, and there was a nice research center close by, so I went ahead and applied for a master's degree in computer science. I got accepted. I got a full scholarship for that program. And while I was waiting to enter that program, I visited for the first time a lifestyle center, the one that Dr. Charles Thomas used to run in Desert Hot Springs in Southern California. I was there just for one weekend. My brother was taking a class, and I wanted to go and see him. And when I get there, I realized that they didn't have anybody that knew computers in that place, and those computers were a mess. So Dr. Thomas heard that I knew about computers, so he said, hey, could you help us? You know, I have many computer issues. And sure enough, in one week, and I fixed most of his computer problems. He was so impressed that he offered me a job on the spot. And it was a very difficult decision for me. Here I was supposed to go to a master's program, and now he offers me a job. And it was a big battle in my head of what to do. But I said, yeah, I'll go ahead and start working with you. And you know what? My life changed as a result of that. When I started seeing how those lifestyle changes were reversing disease, diabetes, hypertension, high cholesterol, depression, autoimmune problems, and all kinds of problems were being reversed, I said to myself, you know, computers are very nice, but this is what I need to do with my life. And later on, the Lord opened the opportunity for me to go to medical school. I also worked with the Black Hills when Louis Torres used to be there. I understand now he's somewhere around here, isn't it? That's actually where I met my wife. She was actually a student there in the School of Evangelism there. I also worked with Sang Lee in Hawaii, in the Big Island. And also I worked for many years in Norway. I actually speak Norwegian at the Lifestyle Center there. In fact, God willing, next Wednesday I should be there in Norway helping there, the Lifestyle Center. And I'm currently the Director of Research for both WIMAR and Dr. Neil Nedley. In fact, people say that I look like him. You know, maybe I'm the Spanish version of him. So let us talk about brain plasticity and intimacy. I changed a little bit the program this weekend. The topic we were going to see this afternoon, I moved it and combined it this morning. And this afternoon, I'm going to show you how to prevent dementia. Don't forget. I'm going to show you how to prevent dementia. Some fascinating research that is coming up that I'm going to be sharing with you. In fact, even if there is dementia at the beginning stages, you can actually stop it. So if you have problems with your memory, tell your neighbor to remind you that there's a lecture at 2 p.m. So the brain is a fascinating organ. It is so complex that we are just scratching the surface to try to understand all the complex mechanisms that happen inside of it. And one of the things that make the brain function is the connection that happens between each nervous cell. And see, in the old days, we thought that your brain was set, that you couldn't do anything about the brain. But now we have a new concept by the name of neuroplasticity. Did you know that your brain is in constant change? This is a way that I like to explain it to my patients. Suppose that this is a big field of grass. What happens if you start walking on the same place over and over? What happened to that grass? You're going to start to create a path. Now, if there's a path there, and this is a big field of grass, where would you rather walk? Would you rather walk here where there's the grass, or would you rather walk where there is a path? Where do you walk? You walk where the path is located. That is the way that your brain works. See, we are creatures of habit, and we do things over and over and becomes a routine. Let me show you how you are a creature of habit if you don't believe me. Get your hands like this and put your hands together like this. Okay. Now, shift one of your fingers up. So one hand and go up. Let me ask you, how does it feel? What's the word? Weird. Yes or no? You know how it, why it feels weird? Because every single time you put your fingers like this, you put them in the same place. And that's why when you shift it up or down, it feels weird. In the same way, in your brain, the reason why you did that behavior is that in your brain, you start creating paths. And your thinking and your habits naturally go through those paths. But there is good news. Even though you may have habits that you may have repeated multiple times, what happens to that field of grass in which there is a path there? What happens if I stop walking in that place? The grass will start to grow back. That's exactly what your brain has ability to do to change. And this neuroplasticity is applicable for many things. If there's a water bottle, so anytime that you're learning a new language, or the first time you learn a language when you were a little baby, the reason why this was able to happen is because of neuroplasticity. Don't tell me, oh, doctor, but we are Americans. We don't know other languages. That's not true. Your brain has ability to learn other languages because your brain is neuroplastic. Also, when you are maturing, as you start learning what behaviors are acceptable, which ones are not, your brain started to change. Also, when you are learning any new skill, the reason why you're able to learn new skills is because your brain can change. And also, that brain plasticity has implications like religious conversion. Have you seen the change that in some people happen? The alcoholic suddenly stops that alcohol habit. The language changes. The relationship changes. Why did this change so radical? Neuroplasticity. Now, let me ask you. Do you think I, as a doctor, can change the brain like that? See, I need somebody more powerful than the doctor, isn't it? And that's why those programs for addictions, in which the spiritual factor is a common denominator, this is published in the literature, the success rate is much higher compared to those secular ones. When you became a parent, remember that? How your world completely changed, isn't it? And now we need to start waking up in the middle of the night and feeding the child and all these things. Complete neuroplasticity. And when you fell in love, remember? How now your thinking changed first it was just me, but now there was another person. Those neural paths inside your brain started changing. And any learning that you're doing, including listening to this lecture, actually is creating neuroplasticity. And those connections are coming and going throughout your life, but we determine which direction. Let me show you some fascinating research that is happening regarding neuroplasticity. Let us listen.
In 1960, a poet called Pedro Baquirita had a massive paralyzing stroke. At the time, it was widely believed that once brain tissue is dead, there is no real scope for recovery. The family were told there was nothing more that could be done. Pedro's elder son, George, decided to ignore the doctor's advice. He took his father home and began a series of exercises to see how far he could push his recovery. Pedro couldn't talk or walk, so George made him crawl. The neighbors were absolutely horrified at the idea that the son was making this elderly man crawl like a dog. But he started to recover. And then George made him do tasks all around the house, like washing up. And when he broke the plates, he simply replaced them with metal ones. He kept at it for 3 long years, by the end of which Pedro had made an almost miraculous recovery. He went back to work, he got remarried, and when he eventually died, it was not from a stroke, but from a heart attack, following a climb up a mountain. By that time, Pedro's younger son, Paul, was a neurologist. Because his father had made such a good recovery, he naturally assumed the stroke must have affected a small area of his brain. Paul took the unusual decision to go to his father's autopsy. What he saw was a complete surprise. Paul was absolutely stunned. There were huge areas of damage in his father's brain. 97% of the nerves connecting the cortex to the spinal cord had been destroyed. So how had Pedro managed to learn to walk again? Paul decided that somehow his father's brain must have learnt to reorganize itself, replacing the work of the dead tissue with other sections of living brain. Pedro's example showed that with the right support, stroke victims can sometimes make amazing recoveries. It helped transform how stroke victims are treated. Paul decided to dedicate his life to trying to understand what had happened to his father's brain. It's a concept we now call neuroplasticity. The idea is that your brain can, given the right stimulation, reconfigure itself, even in late adulthood.
Interesting, isn't it? How somebody with 97% of damage is able to walk again. And that's because that tissue that still is alive can learn the functions of that other one that is damaged. So let us see some of the applications that using this concept of neuroplasticity has come about.
Roger Bame has been totally blind for 30 years. But before that, as a young teenager, he enjoyed playing cards.
I think that was an 8.
It's fantastic.
Roger is testing a device based on a concept which many have found hard to believe, that it's possible to see using the tongue. Vision through the tongue, hearing through the eyes, using one sense to substitute for another. These concepts were the brainchildren of the late Mexican-born neuroscientist Paul Baquirita. Many considered Baquirita's brain theories heresy, yet over the course of 30 years, he and his followers managed to build devices based on his ideas. In this 1976 documentary, Baquirita explained his theory.
The brain is able to use information coming from the skin as if it were coming from the eyes.
Baquirita was bucking the long-held assumption that after early childhood, the brain was fixed, that it couldn't change. He argued that the brain was actually plastic, that it could undergo major reorganization throughout our lives. In this 2003 film, he explained,
we don't see with the eyes, for example. We don't hear with the ears.
all that goes on in the brain. Remember, if I'm looking at you, the image of you doesn't get beyond my retina, just the back of my eye. From there to the brain, to the rest of the brain, it's pulses along nerves. Well, those pulses aren't any different than the pulses from the big toe. It's the way the information they carry is in the frequency and the pattern of pulses. And so if you can train the brain to extract that kind of information, then you don't need the eye to see. You can have an artificial eye.
And look at the application that they are doing. Any audio?
Certainly in technological development. Almost everything that's ever been developed to connect something to the brain is via the eyes and the ears.
His first device substituted the sense of sight for the sense of touch on the subject's back. Made from an old dentist chair, a camera became the eyes, and the light pulses were then routed to blunted needles that delivered the pattern of the object onto the back.
It's a telephone, and the receiver is to the right.
It's like when you were kids and your brother or sister would draw something on your back and you'd be, you know, guessing what they're drawing. It's the same kind of thing. This is electronically drawing it on my tongue. When I trace it with my tongue, I first determine at the top to see if it's rounded or it's pointed. And when I see that point at the top or more pointed in the tail, then I go, no, it's a spade.
And look at this person. He is completely blind. And as you saw, it's not only substituting the eyes, you can also make substitution for other senses.
What if we could present balance information?
Cheryl Schiltz also lost her sense of balance. An antibiotic had destroyed the filaments in her inner ears, which transform sound into nerve pulses. This wrecked her vestibular system, which controls balance.
I said, you mean there's nothing that can be done? What do you mean permanent? There's got to be like medicine or a surgery or something. I can't live like this for the rest of my life. Are you crazy?
Cheryl's life was so impaired that the thought that she would ever again work a regular job, much less ride a bike, seemed impossible. Tyler and Kazmarek built the balance device just like the vision device, but with one difference. Instead of a camera for sight, they used an accelerometer, a full-motion tilt sensor in a helmet to transmit head and body position to the tongue.
I was sitting in my backyard and I received a call from Dr. Bacarita, and he told me about the study that they were doing with sensory substitution. I'm thinking, all right, I'm going to put this thing on my tongue and it's going to make me feel imbalanced. Oh, sure. And I put the device on my tongue and asked to navigate a kind of like a video game thing on a computer.
Now the square in the middle represents the position of the head. It's in the neutral position. And then if we tip it forward, the sensation moves to the tip of the tongue.
So I will feel a signal moving forward or back or side to side. And what that is telling me, okay, I'm too far forward, I have to come back and put that signal back into the middle of my tongue. And that's where I know that that's where I am in balance and I'm indeed standing straight up.
We saw that Cheryl can use it immediately and very effectively. And as a matter of fact, so effectively, so the next logical question was, let's remove it and see how long she can stay without it.
Her feeling of stability, what they called the retention or residual effect, lasted in direct proportion to how long she used the device.
God, it's so wonderful. From there on, we started just built on that, and to eventually getting to doing a 20-minute trial, and that's where we recognized that there's a residual. And it was like for an hour, I was normal, and it was just phenomenal.
We realized You don't have to wear it all the time. This could be something you use twice or three times a day for 20 minutes.
And what happened was the residual grew stronger and stronger and longer and longer to the point where I really didn't even need, I could skip days. And now it's like I very, very, really, very rarely use it. It rewired my brain. There's no doubt about it.
Cheryl's balance system wasn't repaired. Her brain had actually developed a new one.
Isn't this fascinating? See, the potential of the brain to change is amazing. And that's why even things like bad habits that have been repeated over and over can be overcome, because the brain can change. In fact, it's interesting that the Bible talks about this plasticity. The Greek word is the word plastos, which you use to somebody making something out of clay, or when God made men, and he had to do plasticity to move the clay and so forth. And in the Greek, in the Hebrew, you find other words, such as form, maker, earthen, purpose, and so forth. In fact, when you go and read history, different authors tells us where the word religion comes. For example, Augustine says that religion comes from the word rieligere, which means to choose again. As you choose over and over, what do we say about the path? That's the way that the path is formed as you choose over and over. Cicero says that religion comes from the word relegere, which means to read over and over, which is some truth into that, isn't it? As you read and repeat those truths over and over, neuroplasticity starts to take place and your brain starts to change. And finally, Lactatius says that religion comes from the word religare, which means to bind yourself. And again, this has to do with neuroplasticity as you make commitments, etc., etc. And it's interesting that the Bible is full of neuroplastic texts. For example, Proverbs 23:3 says, "For as he thinketh," then what happens? Then there's action, isn't it? So the thinking determines the actions. And as you repeat those thoughts, you are going to create changes at the level of your brain. You're going to create habits and later on character. John 1:12, "But as many as received them, to them he gave them," and notice the word, "power to become." Can you see the neuroplasticity implication here? "Power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Or John 3:7, "Marvel not that I say unto thee," what? "You must be born again." The change is so big that is as if the person was being born again. That is the type of change that God wants in each one of our lives. Or Romans 12:2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." The word used in the Greek is metamorphos. Have you heard of metamorphosis? From a worm to a butterfly. That's what God wants in us. That type of transformation by the renewing. Can you see the implication of neuroplasticity in that word? Of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Or Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Not your mind, but let God change that mind into a better one in reflection to Jesus Christ. And 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, what happens to him? He is a new creature. How did that happen? Through neuroplasticity. All things have passed away, those paths disappear, and new paths come in there. Behold, all things become new. And 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. See, it is the God's will for you to undergo this neuroplasticity, and he is there to help you achieve it. That's why you have a psychotherapy appointment every morning. How do you call that? Devotionals, isn't it? As you spend time with him, then transformation starts to happen in your life. In fact, in this published study in the literature, was demonstrating that if you think about God or something similar long enough, something happens in your brain. Your neural connections start to change, and different circuits are activated, all habits are disconnected. And this is neuroplasticity in action. It was an interesting study that was done in which they had this group of rats, and they put them down where it was dark and humid, and they put each one of those rats separate from one another. It was a horrible environment to be in. No ability to interact with other rats, just by themselves there. And when they were put under those settings, when they gave him the choice between morphine and water, these rats chose the morphine as a way to try to escape from that horrible reality that they were in. Now, there was a second part of the study. And in this second part of the study, what they did, they took all those rats outside, and they simulated country setting type of thing. This place was nicely illuminated. There was places for them to move. They were able to do exercise, make friends, establish families. And once the environment was changed, look what they report in the published study. Once they were placed in a wooden enclosure with other rats and allowed to socialize, they switched to plain water even when they were currently addicted. What made the difference? The environment was changed. And I believe institutions like this can have that influence in this community. As people come from difficult backgrounds and traumatic events, as they receive that love and support, and we change that environment, healing can start taking place because of that neuroplasticity. Now, some of you may be saying, but doctors, we are not rats, we're humans. Well, there's some truth to that, but there are studies that show that this also is applicable to humans. See, when they study the veterans of Vietnam, imagine that you are one of those persons. It was a horrible environment to be in. Many times you weren't there because you were drafted, you were away from your loved ones. You were in a place in which you were in constant fear. You never know when the next bomb is going to fall down. You saw a lot of bloodshed everywhere. You don't know when the next next group of soldiers are going to come and start shooting at you. And being in that constant horrible situation in which you had made friends and your dear friends are being killed before your own eyes, it is a horrible environment to be in. And you know, many of those veterans started to form habits like heroin in order to try to escape from that horrible reality in which they were in. But you know, the war was over and many of them were able to return home. But once they returned home, the environment changed. And now when they got home, they were relatives and spouses and parents and best friends that were waiting for them. And once the environment was there, many of those addicted to heroin soldiers were able to gain the victory as the environment was changed. In fact, in the study, they report that 75% kicked the habit once they return home. And see, that's why the environment that is around us has such a big influence. In another study that was done in Canada, I was just in Canada a couple of weeks ago, and if you notice in a map in Canada, most of the major towns happen to be in the very bottom of Canada, if you see in a map. But if you look closer in the map, you're going to see that those are not the only cities in Canada. In fact, if you zoom, you will see there is lots of little towns all over Canada. So who lived there? Well, it's all these native Canadians that have been living there for a long time. They've been able to adapt to that harsh environment, and they know how to survive very well those winters, etc., etc. But the public health authorities of Canada started to get really worried because the reports started coming that many of those small towns in Canada were having between 500 to 800% more suicides than the rest of Canada. So the public health authorities were very worried. What's happening in those places that are triggering so many suicides? And what they found out that it was a lot of young people, the ones that were committing those suicides. So what they did, they sent a group of researchers to try to understand what was causing that behavior. And because it was young people, the ones that were committing the suicide, they focused on understanding what was happening with these young people that was causing that behavior. And you know, they started asking those young people about their goals, what gave meaning to their life, what they expected to the future, etc., etc. And you know, they found out that those young people that were in those suicide-prone towns didn't have stories to tell. Their life was not very meaningful. In fact, when they started talking about their situation, even the way they talk, they spoke in a very incoherent way. In fact, many times there were big pauses between one sentence and the other one. And they were not proud of their past. They didn't see how they fit in this modern society. And that reflected in their lifestyle. The food consisted usually of junk food, and they would just spend hours and hours before the television because they just didn't have anything else to do. And they were just unfinished sentences, and they were not looking forward to the future. That is the situation on those very high suicide rate towns in northern Canada. But the researchers were encouraged to find other towns in which the suicide rates were not as high. In those areas and those towns in which they didn't have much suicides, those young people did have stories to tell. And they had a sense of belonging. They actually were involved even at the local government, and elders were respected. Those elders were teaching those young people their old traditions and language and so forth, and they saw themselves as an important part in those communities. They were proud of their inheritance, and they understood that their lives play an important role in the history of those tribes. So that's why the researcher Johann Hart says, the opposite of addiction is not sobriety, the opposite of addiction is what? Connection. There's only one thing I know that truly heals people, that is unconditional love. And there is a need that we have in our hearts, isn't it? To love and be loved. And there is the proverb from King Solomon that said, a merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit, what happens? Gives you osteoporosis. And it's true. This is actually published. People that are under constant long-term type of stress, that stress hormone actually causes you to lose calcium from your bones. And one challenge that we have today in our society, in the Western world, is lack of connections. See, this is the irony. There are many lonely people today. And it's very sad. In fact, the bigger the city, the more lonely people you're going to find that there. And the fact that our society has changed has not helped things. See, in the old days, people used to congregate in some sort of church on the weekends. That was what people used to do everywhere in this town, in this country. But as those things are becoming things of the past, there are many people that lack social connections. Work, 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 rest, work, work, work. No time for friends, connections, family, etc., etc. And I could show you study after study showing you that if you lack that social connection, your health is going to be bad. For example, heart disease and social isolation, very clearly documented. New York Times, loneliness can be deadly for elders. What is the antidote? Friends are the antidotes. Or this other one from the Boston Globe in the East. The biggest threat facing middle-aged men is not smoking or obesity, is what? Loneliness. You show me somebody lonely, I'll show you somebody at high risk of getting the sickness and somebody that their longevity is being threatened by that lack of social connections. You know, it came out in the news this recently. They came out in Japan with this invention, this creepy-looking hologram. And this thing is actually sending you messages. Oh, I wish you could come home early so we could spend some time together and stuff like that. To what, you know, to this creepy thing? Are you going to go home to this thing? What do you need? you need a real human being, isn't it, in which you can interact with and so forth. Someone who lacks social relationships has the same risk for early death as somebody who is severely obese. That's how dangerous it is not to belong to a social environment such as a church. Also, when there is problems in those relationships, that's reflected on health. Unhappy marriages have been very well documented to heart disease. Those people that have unhappy marriage, higher rate of stroke and heart attack. And isolation and heart disease. Show me somebody that lacks those social connections, I'll show you somebody that has issues with their heart health. That, by the way, is number one killer of America, heart disease. And this other one, those people that were feeling isolated, those people that were not married, or those people that didn't have a close friend, when they did a heart procedure, within the next 5 years, if they had any of those conditions, 50% of them died. Compared to those that had that social nourishment, only 17% of them die. Big difference, isn't it? And also, if there is social isolation and you add a layer of anger, it's even more harmful because you're not able to deal with that anger and it's just like a pressure cooker that sooner or later it explodes. And this is applicable to males and also to females. And study after study after study shows why we need to have that social connections with others in order not only for our mental health, but our overall health to improve. And the thing is that there are many people that are isolated in which they say, oh, that's personal. Oh, that nobody should ever know about that. Oh, that's nobody's business. While intimacy is a place in which we feel safe to share without being judged and criticized and ridiculed, but you can interact and be yourself, that is the type of healing that takes place. And it's interesting how females are better at this, isn't it? Males, ask your wife to teach you this, okay, this skill. And that's why, is one of the reasons why females tend to live longer than males, by the way. There is this great writer, C.S. Lewis, good Christian apologist. He wrote a nice poem, and somebody put that poem in a form of a cartoon. And he tells the following story. It tells about a couple in which one of those members of that couple started to behave in the wrong fashion, and the poor lady ended up with a broken heart. Can you see it there? So what she did in order to protect herself, she put that heart inside there and locked it up and said, never again. It's never going to happen to me again. But you know, as she starts going through the world, realizing that those people that have that connection with others are actually having it very nicely. And one day she finds another young person that, if you notice, have gone also to traumatic relationships in the past. Notice his heart. Okay. And he comes to the point in which he asks him, what's inside that box? Oh, that box? Oh, no, that box nobody can touch. You know, that's not something that is your business. But you know, after thinking about it, she decides to give him a chance and throws that key. And you know what happens? That broken heart starts to heal, isn't it? And very soon starts to float again. And he says there, closing his poem, C.S. Lewis, to love at all is to be what? Vulnerable. So one of the habits, some of the habits that we need to have in order to have that good mental, physical, and spiritual health are, number one, having a purpose, is what the Japanese call the ikigai, or the reason why you get out of bed. You know, there's so many needs in this society. There is plenty to do. Even if you are not employed, you can volunteer yourself and make a difference in the life of somebody. And this is very well published. Those people that have purpose in life have longer lives and have it more meaningful. Or this one, in which people that spend time in places that there are older and younger generations, that is good for both sides, okay? Which is the type of environment you find when you come to a church, isn't it? You find older people and young people, they interact together, and that is good for your heart. In fact, this study was showing that if you care for somebody with need in your family, the benefit, the biggest benefit is on the caregiver. Interesting, isn't it? And also having that social connection that we have been talking about. Depending on the social connections that you have, they may encourage you bad behaviors or good behaviors, depending on what kind of people you surround with. And the spiritual factor. We know very well that those people that include spirituality in their lives, their quality of life is much better. So as you come to this places like this to worship God, apart from the blessing of worshiping God, the social connections that you find here are very good for you. This is an interesting article from a secular newspaper from England. Notice the title. I'm an atheist who goes to church. Here is why you should too. And it tells the story of this atheist that was living in England. And one day, you know, if you have ever been in Europe, they have all these beautiful churches all over the place. And one day he saw this nice church and said, I'm going to go there and see what's happening there. And he loved it. You know, as he started interacting with others, and he loved the songs and the social connections, and going there that somebody asked him, hey, how are you doing, and so forth. And he writes this article there in the secular newspaper saying, hey, you atheist, you should be coming to church also, you know, it's good for you, you know. And he started bringing his son and so forth. You can find it on my Twitter, this article there. And many studies showing this advantage. In this study in Alameda County, in the area there of San Francisco, it was shown that those people that participate of church activities have less stress over finances, over health, and daily concerns. Or these ones in Duke University, those people that pray, read their Bible regularly, or attend religious services have less blood pressure than those that don't. Or this other one, how those people that attend religious services have less risk of dying compared to those that don't. Or this other one, how those people that attend religious services, their immunity works much better. How important is that? Risk of cancer. If your immunity is not good, your body is able to be sick faster compared to those that don't. And this one, those people that are involved in religious activities have less risk of suicide, use less alcohol, use less drugs, have less criminal behavior, fewer divorces, and they have better marriages. Isn't this what all this is all about, isn't it? Having this type of lifestyle. That's why make sure that you invite God as part of your life. You know, even if you're lonely, the fact that you're able to pray to God, to open your heart, healing and neuroplasticity can take place. So your homework for today is going to be to find that connectedness with God and with others. May God bless you. And don't remember, no, dementia at 2 p.m. May God bless you.
Our hymn of dedication is hymn number 518, Standing on the Promises. Would you please stand with me as we sing?
Want to say this morning, Lord, help me overcome those habits that need to be overcome. Let us pray. Our Father, we are marveled at the ability of the brain to change, and we know that we need your help in our lives. Help us to prioritize spending time with you, and may that change really happen in our lives. We put our lives at your feet, and may your will be done in each one of our lives. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.